Amen. Amen. A husband and wife had been married for 60 years, and they had no secrets except for one secret. The woman kept in her closet a shoebox that she forbade her husband from ever opening. But when she was on her deathbed and with her blessing, he opened the box and found in it a crochet doll with $95,000 in cash. As he talked to his wife about it on her deathbed, she said, "Well, my mother told me that a secret to a happy marriage was to never argue, and instead, if I get angry, I should keep quiet and just crochet a doll." And her husband was touched because only one doll was in the box. And that meant that she'd been angry with him only once in 60 years. "But what about all this money?" he asked her. "Oh," she said, "that's the money I made from selling all the dolls." Wow. I know many in the room have encountered the transforming love of marriage. As I've stood on this very spot where I'm standing, and I've seen many come into this room and walk the aisle and stand right before God and witnesses and proclaim those two words, "I do." You know, no two people that ever stand in a church and say those words, make those vows, they're never the same again. Once you're married, there's something transforming about marriage that just changes your life forever. You'll never be the same again when you get married. The same is true when you have a child. If you've ever had a child, there's this transforming love that comes into your life through the life of that child. If you've ever had a kid hold your hand and look up at you and say, "I love you so much," it changes you and it transforms you. There's nothing like it as a mom or as a dad to have someone that loves you unconditionally and just to care for that person. It's transforming. There is nothing at all in this world, though, transforming like the love that God has displayed for us in Jesus Christ. And this is the greatest, most powerful force on earth, the love of God. And if you think about the cross and how God has displayed for you, the Bible says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrates his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To come to grips with the cross, the reality of the cross, and to look there and to see the love of God displayed. And to understand and trust on Jesus. It's transforming. It changes your life. There's so many changes that come into your life through the love of Jesus. The Bible tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it is a transforming walk with him to understand that love. And this morning, we're just going to study on that just for a few verses. We're going to look in the Word of God, 1 John chapter 3. We're going to study the effect of the transforming love of God on each of our lives, and if you have your Bibles with you, I hope you'll open them there to 1 John 3. We're going to start reading in verse 16, and we're just going to read three verses. Now, out of honor of the Word of God, if you would, just stand with me. I'll read the verses. They should be on the screen, and then I'll pray, and we'll talk about what's here before us. "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action." Let me pray over these verses. Lord, I'm thankful that you've displayed your love for us, and that while we were sinning, while we were enemies, Lord, you loved us first. You sent Jesus, who came and lived a sinless life and died on that cross, a death we each deserve to have died. And as he died as our substitute, we know he was buried and raised again, and by faith in him, we're saved. Father, bless this time that we have. Mold us into the image of Christ. Help us to love in truth and in action as a church. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've really tried to slow down in our study here in the letter of John. John was, again, the beloved disciple. You know the context. He's writing to the churches. He's helping them know this love that God's displayed for them and for us. We have this letter, and so we're studying it. And then this section, in chapter 3 into chapter 4, he goes into the grand beauty of the love of God. This is some of the strongest passages in really our New Testament on the love of God, especially into chapter 4 where he builds up to God is love and talks about this love that comes to us from the Lord. In this section, when you look in the context, you really have where love comes from and where hatred and evil come from. And he's contrasting Jesus and the love he's shown us with the hatred of Cain. If you look in the verses before it, he says, like in verse 11, we should love one another. And then verse 12, unlike Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. You need to know the contrast that John is setting up here with Cain, who was evil, Abel, who was righteous, and Jesus, who was righteous, and we, who are like Cain, wicked and evil. Cain, in his hatred, took the life of the righteous Abel. Jesus, who was righteous, gave up his life for sinners like you and like me. The Bible throughout builds a drumbeat up to the moment of Christ showing up. And why did he appear? He appeared, we know, behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. He appeared to atone for the sins of his people. And so as he appeared and we see this grand revelation in Scripture, that is the focal point of the Bible, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He, the righteous, dying for sinners. And so we know all the grand verses. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The verse I think of is 2 Corinthians 5:21, that God took him who knew no sin to become sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was our sinless substitute. He never sinned. He fulfilled the law fully and perfectly and was able to offer up the right sacrifice for sinners. And we see this in verse 16. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We need to soak that in, that the creator of this world gave up his life for us on a cross. He laid down his life for us. And again, he took a death that we deserved, because God's a righteous, holy God who has never sinned, and we, the vile sinners, deserve his just punishment, which is eternity separated from him and in hell. And God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave up his life for us. Friend, he died for you. He died on that cross in your place for you. There's no one in this room or in this world that can ever say, well, God doesn't love me. I'm unloved. You can look at the cross, and if you grasp what has happened there, God loves you. You can't walk away from the cross the same. You can't think I'm unloved. And friend, if you notice that he laid down his life for us, that leads to this action that is rare but is called for in this letter and in the New Testament. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers. And this is the radical love that Jesus calls us to. He tells us in the Gospel of John, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You know, the old command is we're to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're still to do that. Second greatest command, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. It's great that you can tie up the entire law into those two commands. Love God, love your neighbors. Jesus comes, and the new command he gives is love one another as I have loved you. He gave up his life for us. That's the new way, that the addition, the raising the bar here of how we're to love our neighbors, how we're to love each other. It's to be sacrificial, it's to be radical. Love one another as I have loved you. And so John picks up on that and says, we should also lay down our lives for our brothers. This is a pretty radical call. This is not one, I don't know if you show up to church and think, I'm ready to just lay my life down for everyone in the room today. It's not something that we really contemplate much, but would you do it? If the need arose for you to lay down your life for your brothers and sisters in Christ, would you do it? You know, there are many friends of mine that are contemplating and praying over mission service. Just last week, about 8 days ago, I had dinner with some good friends of mine. They're selling all their possessions, and they're about to go to Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world, and serve there as missionaries. And they have 4 kids. And this is a family that my wife and I care very deeply for. We're sitting with them, and I asked the husband, I said, why would you give it all up and go and give up your life to serve in a very dangerous place? And he just said, Christ gave up his life for me. And following him, he is worthy of my life, whatever that may mean for the kingdom and for his calling. And He said, as a family, we're praying through it. We feel called to go. And I rejoiced. He gave the right answer. He's giving up his life for missions. I don't believe he will lose his life. I pray he will not. But if he does, he's ready. He's ready for that, for the service of Christ. I noticed on a mission trip years ago, my good friend Mike Adams doing this. We were serving in a Muslim country, a very, very strong Muslim country, 99% Muslim. And we were doing very dangerous work in that country. By the way, you've heard of Mike Adams. He's my buddy that's planting the church in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And we've been able to go and serve together on some mission trips. But we were serving in a Muslim nation, and our role there was to hand Bibles out. We were to distribute Bibles as gifts so that people might read the Bible and find, you know, the gospel of Christ. In the beginning of the Bible, it had a really simple gospel presentation. And in the end of the Bible, it had a card there where they can fill out the card for more information and grow in their faith if they desire to do so. We were teamed up and we were dropped off at this shopping area in this nation. Very dangerous to do this. And we began to go and find the shopkeepers of each shop and hand them a Bible. And so we learned enough of the local language to be able to say to the shopkeepers, we're Americans, we love your country, we have a gift for you as a thank you for your beautiful country. And we would go into the shops, and the way we were teamed up, Mike would stand guard, I would go into a shop and initiate the discussion and hand the Bible out as a gift. And then we would go to the next shop where I would then stand on guard, and Mike would go into the shop and hand the Bible out. We had backpacks loaded with Bibles. We also had some Jesus films in that language to hand people. And as I got into a shop and as Mike was standing guard, I got into a conversation with a shopkeeper who he just said, you're a Christian. I have questions about Christianity. And I handed him a Bible and said, well, this is a gift we are going to give you, and we hope you'll read it. And I began to just kind of listen to some of his questions, and I began to tell him about the card. And I began to kind of work myself to the edge of the shop to kind of get ready to go to the next place, but he insisted and had more questions. And in the peripheral vision, someone had called the police. And so the police were en route, they were on their way, and they were in the mall there, and they were working their way towards us. And in my periphery, as I was talking to the shopkeeper, I see Mike go immediately towards the police. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, what is about to happen? How is this going to play out? And in my periphery, I see Mike going down to the police. And what he ended up doing is he had a map in his back pocket, and he pulled it out of his back pocket, opened it up, and he stood before the police, and he said, I'm an American, and I'm lost. Can you help me get to where I need to go? And he stood in their way. He was blocking their way so they would not make their way to me. And as I noticed that, I was able to kind of wrap up the conversation, but this is what blew me away. They tried to pass Mike, and Mike did something very dangerous. He grabbed onto the officers. And he said, no, you don't understand. I'm lost. I need you. You're an officer. I'm an American. Help me get where I need to go. Well, they frustratingly tried to assist Mike, and as they did that, I finally made my exit, where by the time they made their way to the shop, not only was I gone, Mike was gone as well. And I remember rendezvousing. We met at a rendezvous point, and I said, Mike, you did something extremely dangerous. You about tackled those police officers just so I could hand Bibles out and talk to them about the Lord. Why would you do something like that? And he said, David, I did that because I think you would do that for me, wouldn't you, if I were in that position? I said, sure, Mike, I would do that. Yeah, I would do that. I couldn't believe it. He was willing to lay his life on the line. And it just has stuck with me all these years. You know, he's my best bud. It's awesome. When you come to church and you get to know other people and build a community and have fellowship with others, the love, it becomes genuine, and it grows to a point where you realize Jesus loves these people. These people are precious to Jesus. They're precious to me. I'll give up my life for these people. I would die for these people if I had to. And is that in your heart at all? Because that's the radical love John is calling us to, that God is calling us to, that Christ displayed for us, is that we would love each other to the point we would give up our lives for each other if need be. And again, my friends Mark and Wendy, I won't share their last name for safety, they're giving up their lives for people that have yet to come to Jesus. And they feel led to just go and serve, even with great risk, great danger. They said, because of what Christ did for us, we're ready to give it all up and go and to reach people who have never heard about Jesus. The gospel demands radical sacrifice. It required a radical sacrifice of our Lord, and for us, we must be willing to give it all up for our Lord. If he's truly Lord, our lives are dispensable. And whatever he would have us do, we're ready to obey. We're ready to say, yes, my Lord, I'm ready. Are you that much in love with Christ and with the church, where the radical love of God has transformed you? And if you're filling in your notes, number one, it transforms you to lay down your life for your brothers. Has it gotten to that level? And if not, why not? Do you know others around you well enough where you love them that deep? We come here every week, we say hi, we sing the songs, we kind of talk a little bit of small talk, how you doing, I'm fine, I'm great, everything's good, and then we go home. Is there that genuine concern for each other and the welfare of each other? Because I'll be honest, the true reality that God's going to call you to that radical sacrifice of giving up your life is really rare. That you might die for other brothers in Christ is pretty rare. It's very rare in the life of the church, even globally, even in nations where the gospel is forbidden, it's very rare. And so John takes us in the next verse into something that's very common, something that we do encounter as believers in Jesus very often. And he says in verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, but closes his eyes to his need, how can God's love reside in him? So now it's not give up your life, it's can you spare a few dollars for lunch? Can you open your house a bit and let someone stay in a room that needs shelter that you know? You know, he goes into this need of looking around you and seeing your brothers and sisters in Christ that have genuine needs, that God may have blessed you where you can meet those needs, and it's not a big deal because your cup overflows. You have Jesus. You've experienced the radical love of God where he's laid down his life on the cross for you, and so whatever your brother or sister needs is not a big deal at all. Second point very clearly from that verse is the love of God changes you. It radically changes you and transforms you to live generously. We march by the beat of a different drum. This world marches by the beat of money and popularity. Everyone we know is out for money and they just want to make more and that's going to make them happy and they're just aiming to make more money and they don't matter, they don't mind sometimes who they step on to get there. But we desire Christ. And as we know Christ, we have what the New Testament tells us is the pearl of great price. That once you understand what you have in Jesus, you can give up everything else in this world and you're content because at least you have Jesus. And church, can I tell you, Jesus is enough? Friend, he's enough. You know, when Paul said that great verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, the context of that verse was not to get on a football field and plow over the defense, all right? The context of that verse was contentment. He realized in whatever situation he was in, he was content. He was chained up in prison, but he had Jesus. All he had was Jesus. And he said, I find myself, whatever condition I'm in, I am content with what I have, whether feast or famine, because I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. I've got Jesus. And with Jesus, I can handle, I can take on anything, whatever. I've got him. And if I have nothing else but him, my cup overflows. I don't know if you've been in those life experiences where God has beat away from your life everything that wasn't Jesus and made you just focus in on Christ and realize he's enough. He's sufficient. And we're complete in him, Colossians 2:10. When you've got Jesus, you're able to radically live a generous life. Where if you have people that have genuine need, you're able to share and say, here, let me help you. Let me help you out because Jesus showed me love and I want to show you that love as well. Danny Aiken says the more difficult call is to lay one's life down for another. It's a lesser demand to help a brother in need. And James says this, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, hey, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? This is where James in James 2 says, faith without works is dead. And so if you really love people and love those around you, it's going to work itself up to action, which is, I know where the text goes in just a moment. I want to share, though, that I really enjoy reading in church history or really American history. I love history. I like reading about our founding fathers. I just love our founding fathers, that whole group. I always want to know when I'm reading about them, were they believers? Did they know Jesus? What did they really do with Christ? Did they ever hear the gospel? Did they ever have a chance to respond to Jesus? You know, these men that helped found this great country. And one of my heroes has always been Ben Franklin. I just love Benjamin Franklin. He's just a great character, a great person to study. And as I've read a lot of his writings and studied what he had to say, I was shocked to read he spoke and wrote sometimes about Jesus. He did not really believe in Jesus as being God. He did not really consider himself a Christian. He was a deist. He believed in a creator. And John has issues with people that love the Father but don't receive the Son in previous verses. Let me just read what Benjamin, what Franklin said here about Jesus. I'm trying to say his name. Here we go. As to Jesus of Nazareth, he says this, "I think the system of morals and his religion, as he left them to us, is the best the world has ever seen or is likely to see. But I apprehend it has received various corrupting changes, and I have, with most of the present dissenters in England, some doubts as to his divinity." So he was very open that he didn't believe Jesus was God in the flesh. And we know from 1 John that's a problem. That's a deep problem. We have no record of him ever confessing Christ as Lord before his death. And so as I've studied Franklin, even in his own autobiography, he was a very good friend with one of my favorite historian, just people of all of history, preachers of history. George Whitefield was the great preacher of the First Great Awakening. If you ever read George Whitefield's sermons, they're very centered in on the gospel and on how to become a Christian. He had a great sermon that led to the first great awakening of this country that was just simply titled, "You Must Be Born Again." And someone who was always fascinated to hear George Whitefield preach every time he came through Philadelphia was Benjamin Franklin, of all people. And George Whitefield had this orphanage that he helped build in Georgia. He was trying to raise funds for it, so everywhere he went preaching, he would try to raise funds for it. And since he and Ben were good friends, he showed Ben the plans. And as Franklin looked in on the plans, he said, "Man, you know what, George, I think you would do better if you would just build it here in Philadelphia. I think it would be great if you built it here." And Whitefield said, "No, I'm going to build it in Georgia." And so he shows up to hear him preach that night, and in his own autobiography, this is what he says. He says, "I did not disapprove of the design, but as Georgia was then destitute of materials and workmen, and it was proposed that I send them from Philadelphia at a great expense, I thought it would have been better to have built the house here." He said, I went there, refused to contribute. I had purpose in my heart. I wasn't going to contribute anything. And so soon after our discussion and meeting, I happened to attend one of his sermons, in the course of which I perceived he intended to finish with the collection, and I silently resolved he should get nothing from me." This is Franklin writing this. "I had in my pocket a handful of copper money, 3 or 4 silver dollars, and 5 Spanish gold coins in my pocket. And then as he proceeded, I began to soften, and I concluded to give up the coppers," which are pennies. "Another stroke of his oratory made me ashamed of that, and I determined now to give up the silver. And then he finished so admirably that I emptied my pockets, and wholly into the collector's dish, I gave up my gold and all." Franklin, who was unable to persuade Whitefield to build his orphanage in Philadelphia, he was so moved by what he was doing there in Georgia, he gave his pockets, he emptied his pockets. And Franklin, who was not even a believer, was moved in his heart to compassion towards orphans. If Franklin can empty his pockets, not even being a believer, how much more should we believers be generous with our money when we understand the needs going on in the world around us? We need to live and give generously. By the way, that orphanage that was built, it was established in Savannah, Georgia. It's the Bethesda Home for Boys. And with the exemption of a few lapses due to fire and wars, the orphanage has continued to this very day. More than 10,000 boys have been served by Bethesda in its 265 years. That's just neat stuff. If Franklin could give, how much more, since we that know Jesus, how much more should we be able to give? Let's look at verse 18 and finish out here. And this is where it leads to. It leads to action. Verse 18 says, "Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and action." And so we're to love with truth and action. My first church that I served in when I made it to seminary was a very liberal church. And liberal meaning they didn't really believe in the Bible. They didn't believe in the miracles of the Bible. One of my music ministers there, he didn't believe in that Jesus was born of a virgin. He didn't believe that. He said, "There's no way that's possible." So there he was leading worship, and he didn't even believe what the Bible was professing about Jesus. But I'll tell you one thing they did do very well. They did service needs and helped meet a lot of the needs in our community. They had a really good clothes closet. They provided food for people, and they would just show the love of God through just trying to give things to people and help people. But one thing I kept noticing about them, and I asked the leadership, I said, "Why do we do these things, but we never talk to them about Jesus? We never sit them down and say, 'Do you know Jesus?' And we never go over the gospel with them." And they said, "Well, you know, we just hope that they figure those things out. We just hope that, you know, by our own love, they'll be attracted to hang out and kind of pick up those things." You contrast that with another church I've been involved in for years that they proclaimed the gospel really well. They went door to door and let everyone know about Jesus and would knock on doors, here's Jesus, here's Jesus. But they never desired to meet the needs and really listen to the needs of the community. And so they had truth, but they didn't really share the love with people. I mean, both churches, that's great. If you're knocking on doors telling people about Jesus, that's great. If you're giving a can of food in the name of Jesus, that's awesome. The Bible, I believe, calls us to do both, though. And so this is what I would love to see for our church. A church here that would just share the love but not share the truth is a liberal church. So truth without love is liberalism. Love without truth is liberalism. Truth without love is legalism. If you're just sharing truth, that's all you care about, you don't care about loving people, that's legalism. God desires us to speak and to live lives of action with love and truth. So what that means for us as a church is I want us to be able to help meet needs, really love on people, listen to people, but not neglect to share the gospel message. And as we hand out cans of food and go into homes, say, here's a gift we have for you. We hope this helps you and your family. You know there's a greater gift that we'd love to share with you, that there's a God who loves us, has displayed his love for you and for me by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. And as much as we want you to enjoy this food, we really want you to share in the joys of knowing our Lord. We want you to know Jesus. Truth and action, we need both. Little children, we must not love with word or speech, but with truth and with action. Are you loving and growing in your love of God where it's transforming you towards action? You can't really know Jesus without growing this compassionate heart towards people around you that don't know him. If they don't know him, it works in you and through you, and you just think, I've got to speak. I've got to tell these people about Jesus. I'm going crazy. If you know of the needs in your neighborhood, on your street, as a believer, you've got to be burdened. There's got to be a compassionate heart that says, I've got to do something to help them. I've really got to help them out. And so I want to conclude just by sharing a story of a missionary. Oswald Galter was a missionary in northern China during the 1940s. After 10 years of service, he was returning home, and his ship stopped in India. By the way, real quick, if you're filling in your notes, the third thing is love with truth and action. Second thing is live generously, love with truth and action. He stops in India. Oswald Galter, missionary in northern China in the 1940s, after 10 years of service, he's returning home. He stops in India, and he looks around, and he notices a group of refugees that has been abandoned. No one is caring for them. They're living in a warehouse out on this pier. Unwanted by anyone else in the world, these refugees were stranded there, and Galter, a believer in Jesus, goes in to visit with them. And it was Christmas time, and he wished them a Merry Christmas, and he asked them, what would you guys like for Christmas? Could I get you anything for Christmas? And they all responded to him and said, well, we're not Christians. We do not celebrate Christmas. We don't believe in Christmas. And the missionary responded to them and said, well, I know, okay. But what do you want for Christmas? And they described to him, we would like these German pastries. They were really fond of these pastries, these German pastries. And so Oswald Galter, he cashed in his ticket. He used the money to buy baskets and baskets of the pastries. He took them into the refugees, and he wished them all a Merry Christmas. And there they were. They received the pastries, enjoyed them. He tried to share Jesus. Later on, he repeated the incident to a class, and the student said this to him, sir, why in the world did you do that for them? They weren't even Christians. They don't even believe in Jesus. Why in the world? And Galter replied this. He said, I know, but I do believe in Jesus. And so that was what led to the action that he provided. Friend, what has the love of Christ led you to do? If you are a Christian, if you love the Lord and love Jesus, what action is it working in you to share that love and display that love with those around you? I pray it's working in you, and I pray it will lead you to action. One of the greatest things that Nancy shared earlier in our service that Baptists do is Baptists help with disaster relief. And there's so much that we read about in the papers that you may not realize our Baptist churches in those regions are helping those needs. I've been burdened reading all the stories about Flint, Michigan, and the poor water conditions there. But wouldn't you realize the churches in that region have gathered together and raised funds, and they're going door to door, and they have bought water filters of the right level to help people have clean water. And Baptists are going door to door every week in Flint, Michigan, handing out water filters. And as they're handing out the filters, they're saying, can we share with you why we're doing this and giving this to you for free? It's because God has given us a free gift in what he's done through Jesus. And we want to tell you about that. And people in Flint, Michigan, every single week are hearing the gospel through our brothers and sisters. Let's pray about what part God would have us to play in showing the love of God to the neighborhoods that surround us. I had a leader in this church ask me a few months ago a haunting question. David, if this church was removed from the map, do you think anyone in the neighborhoods that surround us would really miss us? Do you think they would really miss us? Do they even know we're here? And then have we shown them that we care and that there's a God who loves them? I was haunted by that. I know many of us would totally miss this church. I believe that. But what about these neighbors that live right near us? Do they know that we're here? Do they know that there's a God who loves them? So many people drive past us, don't even know we're here. My next door neighbor who I invited to come to this church, he drives past this church every day and he said, man, there's no church there. You know, when I go up to Costco, I don't see a church there. I said, look under the trees, look behind them. You'll see there's a nice church there. That's my church. We want you to come. And he shocked me. He said, man, there really is a church there. He said, I've driven past that church for 10 years, never knew your church was there. We got to let it be known. Man, we're here. And it's not about us, it's about him. And we want people to share in what we have, right? Amen? Well, let's pray. Let's pray and let's say, God, push us towards action, that we would display that love loudly. Let me pray. Lord, help us. Lord, you've displayed that radical love for us in the cross. I pray that you would propel through us, work in us and through us for your glory and your kingdom, a desire for the nations that are right here. May we fill within the next few Sundays every home for these 34 Chinese that are coming right here into our church. May they hear the love of Jesus and see the love of Jesus displayed in our lives. Lord, may you bless our church that we would love and touch well the nations that are showing up right here in Orlando. May we not squander the opportunities we have as a church. I pray that we would love in truth and in action, that we would show your love to people, and we would not neglect to share the gospel message with those that need Jesus. Bless us as a church, and may we be mature in our witness as a church. Bless us now, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.